God is good. God is good. All the time. God is good. Amen. All the time. Wow. Thank you, singers, for singing. I enjoyed that very much. I enjoyed the congregational singing, God Bless You. When we were singing and as the choir there was singing, I had to pinch myself a few times to make sure that I wasn't in heaven. Because I think in heaven there's going to be no pain. We're going to be outfitted with a new body. We're going to not have the nervous system that we're plagued with here tonight and the propensity to sin and fall short. And it was just so heavenly. I enjoyed it very much. I enjoy your presence. God bless you for being here tonight. And before I forget, if you forget everything else that I'm going to say here tonight, I want you to remember this, and that is, I love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I love you. I care about your soul. I thank you for your friendship and the warmth with which you have received me. And it was a blessing to be here. It's going to be a blessing to be here again tonight because we're going to preach out of the Word of God. I don't have a newspaper along. I had to manufacture nothing. I didn't have to put, you know, anything together. I just have this book here. It's called the Bible. It's immaculate. It exists in the highest state of perfection. It cannot be improved upon because it's equal to the nature of the person from whence it came. And so preaching is very, very simple, very basic, very exciting. Very exciting. So tonight for the message, I want your help a little bit. I felt like I preached a little bit too long Tuesday night. Do you agree? I think it was a little bit long. So now it's 7:30 and my brother Earl, Pastor Earl said, well, like 45 minutes. I think he's right. So when it comes on, you know, when it gets on 8:15, guys, you know, help me out. Start going like this or something and give me a sign. I know that you don't want to be disrespectful to your elders. But since I'm asking you to help me get shut down on time, just go ahead and do it. You won't be disrespectful because when we get preaching about the Word of God, I find the Word of God to be very, very exciting. There's nothing I'd rather be doing than speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ or the Word of God. I like to do some other things too, but I love to preach. That doesn't mean that I think I'm a good preacher. But because of my love relationship with Jesus Christ and everything that He's done for me, I just want to do everything I can in the short 90 or 100 years. I don't know how long I'm going to live. Do you know how long I'm going to live? I don't know either. But that short time, I just want to do everything I can to repay Jesus Christ back. All right, so I'm going to be addressing an issue tonight that every one of us struggles with. We are in a struggle. And so I don't know who's the oldest person here tonight. So who is the oldest person? Anybody here over 90? Raise your hand if you're 90 or more. All right. I didn't see any hands. Maybe 80. All right. Well, let's forget about that. Now, there's some here tonight that maybe don't struggle with this if you're 12 and under. But every one of us, we struggle about our sexuality. We struggle with our own personal, intrinsic sexuality. And I know that this is a mixed audience here tonight, so I want to be not explicit enough. I want to make it plain enough so that you know, so that you understand what I'm going to be saying, what the Bible says. I'm going to repeat the Bible. And but yet I don't want to be over... You know, I don't want to make it embarrassing or inappropriate. It's the word I'm looking for. So I invite your attention to the beautiful book of Matthew. Which of the Gospels do you like the best? Any ideas? Matthew? Mark? Okay, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Yep. You know, they all write about Jesus Christ. They see, they have a different perspective of who the master missionary was, and every one of them, in their own way, see Jesus, and they write about Him. So, we're going to be looking at Matthew, where he is talking about what we call the Beatitudes. And that is in Matthew chapter 5. Do you got your Bibles? Please, get your Bibles. Look into your Bible. It is the Holy Word of God, and I would like to maximize on one particular verse here tonight. Now, let me ask you this question before we go any further. I think if my memory serves me well, I mentioned that in the New Testament alone, God has afforded us some 800 and was it 30 some promises. So I would like to ask you a question tonight. Of all those promises that are impregnated, that we find wrapped up, embedded into the Word of God, which of those in your mind is the greatest or the most beautiful one? Okay, so that would take too long to wait for you all to answer. So in the Beatitudes, we see some very, very beautiful promises that really stretch our minds, because in our mind, which is born in earth science, we cannot calculate and comprehend things that exist in the divine supernatural. Our minds do not understand. If we could understand some of those things, listen, we would not need faith. But the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when we get into the Beatitudes, we have the blessed. We say blessed, actually. You wouldn't have to say blessed. You could just say blessed. But it's more poetic to say blessed, but it's not quite correct American English. But this is not an English class tonight, is it? You can tell by other words that I say. So we have some very beautiful promises. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, I can imagine the kingdom of heaven a little bit. Not really. But I know what it's like to be poor. And in my short little time, I have run across people that were poor in nature, poor financially, whatever. And finally, you know, when life is over at the consummation of the age, these people are going to be in heaven. So we can sort of grasp that. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, they are going to be comforted. I know what it's like to mourn, and I know what it's like to be comforted. How about you? Were you ever cold, chilly, you were out in the rain, didn't have a raincoat, and you finally got inside, took a hot shower, put on your robe? I don't wear a robe. You know, whatever. Why did I say that? I don't know either. And you finally get warm, and you're comforted. So, does your mind stretch to that? Yep, I'm with you. How about 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, I can imagine inheriting the earth. I saw the Rockies. Believe it or not, I've been out of Lancaster County. I've been in a few other countries here and there around the globe a few times. And I can imagine, inheriting the earth. Sounds crazy. My property where I live is a half an acre. And when I bought it, I thought I bought the whole township. You know, $50,000 I paid for it. $50,000. Some people pay that for a pickup truck. I don't. So inheriting the earth is something that is imaginable. So we get down to verse 7. Are you with me? Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I can understand obtaining mercy, because I'm a person with way too much of a propensity to slide and slip back into sin. And many, many times I had to seek the forgiveness of people, also on my knees from God the Father. And so God is very merciful to me. He never cast me from His presence, as King David also said. But I think the most astronomical promise, theologically speaking, in the Word of God, is found in Matthew chapter 5. That's where you are, verse 8. Let's read it together. Here we go. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I didn't hear you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now listen, we're not talking about a pure body here. We're not talking about pure eyes. You know, we don't have to, in this verse, Jesus did not have to talk about pure bodies. He didn't have to talk about pure music or pure cell phones or pure intentions. Because he's going right to the heart. The heart is the epitome. The heart is where, out of the abundance of the heart, man lives his life. Not only speaks, he looks, he listens, he reads. He does his courtship, he obeys his parents or disobeys them. Whatever we do in life, whether it's good, whether it's bad, we do everything from the source of material that exists in my heart. We live out of our hearts. So Jesus is telling us here tonight, we're talking about sexual purity, moral purity. Blessed are the pure in heart. And so as I look over the audience tonight, I believe that I'm speaking to many, many young people who are striving and struggling with all your might to stay pure. I don't doubt that. I want to compliment you. You want to stay pure. You want to keep your body sanctified. You want to keep your body holy. You want to keep your body married, because your virginity is something that you can only give away one time to one person, and after that it's ever gone. And so you want to keep that virginity. You want to keep it. You want to keep it sanctified and separated unto God, so that when you get married to the person that you love, of your choice, you give that virginity, you give your body, you give those passions to that person in holy marriage. And so I believe that that is what you are attempting and struggling to do. There could be some of us here tonight who are not in victory. You are struggling in defeat, different areas of your sexuality. You're being unfaithful. And I don't know who that is, and I don't know what area that is. But I'm just saying that this is a command. This is not an option. This is what Jesus wants us to do. And whenever God asks us to do something, He always gives us the power and the resource to get it done. God never says, go do thing X, but you're on your own. You're going to have to manufacture your own fuel. If you're going to make your own brick, you're going to find your own straw like they did there in Egypt. That's not God. That's not the nature of God. That's not how God works. Whenever He asks a young person to contain and control his sexuality, and it's powerful, it's real, it's alive, He's going to give us everything we need in order to be faithful. If we want to, we can be faithful. And if you don't want to be faithful, if you're here tonight and you want to defile your body, you can have all kinds of church standards, you can have all kinds of rules, you can even have a blocker on your cell phone, but you can go to the library. He that will be impure and defile his body is going to do it one way or the other. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't have blockers and so on. I think we should. But I'm just saying that the young person who decides, who wants to, on his volition, give his body to Satan, to immorality, you're going to get it done. We can't have enough of cops. We can't have enough of elders and pastors and parents. Everybody around. I tell our young people at our church, our pastoral team, as we call it, we are not the cops. We're not the FBI. We can't follow you to bed. We can't go with you to work and wherever you go. We just can't do it. So, you know, finally, you're going to have a dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is so much intact, so strong, and has so much conviction that the devil himself couldn't force you to defile your body. That is a possibility. Tonight, if you are in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, we can say no. But we didn't get to the promise yet. Look at the promise. Let's read it again together. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now let me ask you a question. Can you imagine seeing God? Has anybody ever seen God? No. Because you know why? The way that we are created right now, the nervous system which is in our body right now does not facilitate for us, a human being, to walk into the glowing, glittering, divine, pragmatic presence of Almighty God. We couldn't do it. Every time in the Word of God, even when an angel would be dispatched from Almighty God and come down to earth to talk to somebody, the people shook and trembled even in the presence of an angel of God. And we believe that because of who God is and His holiness, we just cannot, in the nervous systems that we have right now, approach God physically. We can in prayer through Jesus Christ. But this promise says that those who have a pure heart, no condemnation, no contamination, I meant to say, no contamination, there is no filth, there is no evil. Those people are going to be able one day to walk into the presence of God and walk up to the throne of God, and He's going to come down off that throne and He's going to dry the tears from our eyes, because we've come fresh out of planet Earth where there is problems and there's death and there's pain and there's misunderstandings and there's abuses and all those things that want to make us cry. There's going to be none of those things in heaven, and God Himself is going to come with His in English. I can get the Creole French word. Okay, handkerchief. Okay, what does the Bible say? He's going to, it doesn't say it, does it? Oh boy. Sometimes when I study to preach in English, I use the French Bible. Okay, so he's going to wipe his tears from our eyes. He's going to wipe them. So we're going to be in the presence of God. Can you imagine being in the presence of God? I can sort of imagine being in the presence of Jesus Christ, because a lot of people have already seen Jesus, right? But nobody has ever seen the likeness of God. But those who are pure in heart, those people are going to have pure minds. Their eyes are going to be pure. Their hands are going to be pure, because everything that we are and do comes, springs up from the bottom of our heart. So I want to ask every one of you here tonight, I don't have to ask if your eyes are pure or your hands or your courtship standards. All I want to know, all God wants to know here tonight is your heart pure? Yep. Take a good look. Find out tonight. Be honest. Again, I want to compliment you. I'm sure there's a lot of young people. You're here tonight and you want to be pure. And maybe you're in a struggle. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you fall back into certain types of immorality. And we might look at some of those tonight. Tonight, get help. If you're not sure, if you're confused, if you're in a quagmire of self-abuse or pornography, get help tonight. There is help. There is release. The blood of Jesus Christ is as potent tonight as it was the day He died on Golgotha. And Jesus loves you. He's longing for you. He's waiting for you here tonight. If you are defiling your body, He's waiting. He wants to help you. He came, I said the other night, the Bible says, to set the captives free. That might be you. And so do something tonight. If you're in a quagmire, or if you have a question, go to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you something. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're talking about moral sexual purity. And while you're turning, let me ask you this question. I want you to pick a number on a scale between 1 and 10. On a scale between 1 and 10, how pure is your thought life? How pure are your motives? How pure is your heart? Pick a number. And don't say, oh, you know, if I'm on pornography, you know, I quit yesterday. No, you didn't. You know that you've finished looking at pornography if it's 6 or 8 months or a year. And so don't fool yourself. Ladies, same thing. When I preach a message like this, my wife tells me over and over again, you're way too hard on the ladies. You know, the ladies, they have a propensity to exercise when we shouldn't our sexuality in different ways outside of marriage. The only place where God intended us to exercise our human sexuality, our beautiful God-given sexuality, is within the realms of holy marriage. Only then, whenever we do anything to feed that thing, arouse that thing, become sensitive to it, indulge in it outside of marriage, it's very, very sinful. All right, now let's look at verse 16. Are you there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16? Let's read it together. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Isn't that wonderful that your body tonight, the very, oh, I hate to say bag of bones. Oh, that doesn't sound very fitting. I got to get off of that. You know, the very body that you're sitting in tonight is the dwelling place of God. We can go back into the Old Testament, and one of the greatest major prophets in the Old Testament is Isaiah. And Isaiah one morning woke up, got out of his bed, looked up to God and said, God, I just want to know something today. I want you to tell me, where does your Holy Spirit dwell? Isaiah was an intellect. He was a good writer. You can sense that when you read the book of Isaiah. So he asked God, is it in the moon? Is it in the stars? Is it in the heavenly celestials? Where do you actually dwell? Where does your spirit all go? Where does your spirit go? And so God says, no, it's not in the moon. It's not in the stars. It's not in the heavenly celestials. But my spirit abides in the body of a person who is pure and contrite. So it is so amazing to me that as abjected and filthy and alienated as we were, when we become the sons and daughters of God through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, note I said the blood, that the Spirit of God, this person that we cannot imagine, we have never seen him, we read about him, but there's much more about God that we don't know than what we already know, and the little bit that we do know about God according to the Bible, we already struggle with. Did you catch what I said? Won't repeat it. And so God is this huge, big, loving person. He's not only the Creator, he's our Heavenly Father. And it's amazing to know that as ugly and selfish and polluted and decimated as I was religiously, that God stoops, I guess, and He places His Spirit in my body. So our bodies become the dwelling place, that is, the habitat of this great, holy, loving, Heavenly Father. How do you explain that? This is where preaching can get a little frustrating. When you just, there's not enough of English words or Spanish words or French words to describe what you're trying to say to make it, you know, strong enough. Don't you know, Paul is saying, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells. He takes up permanent residency until you kick him out. Until you kick him out. God's going to stay in there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But when I begin to, even after He is in me, pollute myself with the garbage and the sleaze and the slop of the enemy, there comes a time when God is going to withdraw His Spirit from me, even after I was saved. When I pollute my body, when I, on my own volition, when I begin to feast off the garbage of the devil's table, of immorality and sleaze, there comes a time God leaves. He's not going to contaminate Himself when I deliberately indulge in the things that He hates. There is a tremendous warfare between heaven and hell. There is a tremendous contrast between God and the devil and God's plan for people and Satan's plan for people. So when I want a foot in the kingdom and a foot over here in His kingdom, you know, God's going to pull out. God's a perfect gentleman. And so it's amazing to know that God's Spirit dwells in us. But if any man defile this temple, God shall... I hate that. I mean, that next word, I wish it wouldn't be in there. But what does it say? Destroy. I didn't write the Bible. If you don't like that word, it's not going to change. And God didn't change the word, and I'm not going to change the word, and I'm here to preach the word. So if you're here tonight, and you are choosing in one way or another to live in some type of immorality, I want you to know that the Bible says, God says, you are destroying your body. You are destroying your life. You're doing it emotionally. You're destroying it spiritually. You're destroying it physically. I mean, you're just not a child of God anymore. Let it be said here tonight. And maybe there's not one person here that's defiling their body. Well, then it's good preventive maintenance. You know that you can never defile your body. Never defile your body with sexual, sleazy things of this world, like music and books, you know, the visuals and all the electronics that we have today to contaminate ourselves and defile ourselves and destroy ourselves. Let me show you this. Just go back a page. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 19. It's a lot like chapter 3. All right, are you ready? Let's keep going. Is that clock still moving, boys? All right, so, I didn't see any hands flagging yet. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Are you there? Here we go. Now listen, read with energy. You want to read with energy. Here we go, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There again, your body. You imagine the body that you're sitting in is the temple, the dwelling place of God. That's just so hard to believe. So beautiful, tremendous promise. It adds strength and vigor and valor to our lives to know that my body is a temple of God and it's not mine. The body that I'm in here tonight is not mine. God has a right to put a claim on every one of your lives. Because listen, who is it that designed you? Who designed your body? Who created your body? Even when you were microscopically being formed in the womb of your mother, even before the foundation of the world, God had every member of your body written in His book. He knew what your name's going to be. He knew what your gender is going to be. He knew the color of your eyes, how tall. He just knew everything when we're just being fashioned inside that womb microscopically. God knew everything about us because God dwells in eternity. So God's already out there 100 years. So, you know, we can't imagine how God knows the future because the Bible says that God inhabits eternity. So God already knew, even before the world, that you're going to be sitting here tonight. And not only that, He knows in which, what condition you are sitting here tonight. So He has the right to put a claim on your life because your body belongs to God. The devil, Lucifer, had nothing in it. He had nothing in it. The body that you're sitting here tonight. So it is God's body, even if we're not converted. Even the heathen. Life is sacred. And life is an appointment of God, and death is an appointment of Almighty God. And everything that happens between birth and death is an appointment of God. Now, we can give ourselves, of course, over to the devil, but he has nothing in it. So God has a right to put a claim on your life. God has the right to order how we're going to live. How are we going to talk? How are we going to drive our automobiles? How are we going to dress? God has the right to tell us because we are His. Doesn't the Bible say that we're not our own? You don't own yourself. God owns you. So who of us would want to belligerently roll up our sleeves and shake our fist at God and say, God, I'm going to rise up like Lucifer did there thousands of years ago, whenever it was. I know why you're laughing. Hey, it could have been millions of years ago because we don't know how long that all existed until Lucifer was kicked out before he rebelled, do we? Okay. So we don't know. But God has a right. God has a right to put a claim on your life because we're bought with a price and He wants us to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So I want every one of us here, get a grip. Really listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Can you absolutely say, the way you're sitting on that nice maroon chair tonight, that your body and that your spirit is glorifying, lifting up, obeying, and loving God Almighty? Can you say that? Now listen, it's really weird. It's really stupid to try and fool ourselves. Because God knows. Your preacher doesn't know. Maybe your father or your mother doesn't know, but God knows. So why would any one of us here tonight who are living in defeat, if there are some of us living in defeat, why would we try to deceive ourselves and say, yes, the way I'm here tonight, my body, my music, my courtship standards, my attitudes, my cell phone, the books that I read, my thought life, is glorifying God. You know, if it isn't, why would we try to fool or deceive God? Don't be the devil's fool tonight if you're here in the audience and you know that you're in a struggle, you're in a losing battle, you're captivated, you're not free, and you hate it, and it's ruining and wrecking your life, and you know it. Don't fool yourself. Don't try and fool God. We're bought with a price. We are His. Now, let's go here next. Let's go to Galatians. We're talking about sexual purity or impurity. And we want to We want to look at a few words here tonight so we understand what the Bible is talking about. Now, are you in Galatians chapter 5? Okay. Let's go to 19. Galatians 5, 19. Are you ready? And we're going to go through 20. We'll just stop at 20. 20 has a period. I'm sorry. It has a comma. So the sentence isn't over, but we're going to stop it right there. All right, verse 19. Here we go. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Stop right there. That's enough. So, I know what you did. I know what every one of you did. You looked at the first couple of words and you said, the works of the flesh, adultery. Nope, not me. Good. I didn't either. I never committed adultery. Oh, good, I'm free from the next word, fornication. I never commit fornication. There's probably less than this amount of people in the audience here tonight who commit fornication. There might not even be five of you. Period. Okay, goodbye. I'm going home. Let's have the benediction. No! We got some more words. Tell me, what is the next word? Uncleanness. You see, one sexual sin will defile us. One type of sexual sin will keep us out of heaven as much as another. But those of us, listen, those of us who are struggling in defeat and guilt, we tend to compare these words one with the other, and we always try to think of other people or other words or other situations that are always worse than the one I'm in, right? It's called self-justification. So, right, you're right. None of us here tonight commit adultery. There's probably not five people in here tonight that commit fornication. But what about uncleanness? You see, now, I don't need a partner. I don't need a partner. I don't have to be dating. I don't have to touch someone of the opposite gender in order to be unclean. You can be 1,000 miles away from the next person of the opposite sex and commit uncleanness. How about lasciviousness? Lasciviousness. See, here's where we struggle. Here's where we fail. Galatians, Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 5. Sort of the same kind of words. Now, are you still searching your heart? Did you pick your number on a scale between 1 and 10? On a scale between 1 and 10, what is the degree of your purity? All right, so, I don't really like that scale business. I really don't like that scale business. Because either we're pure, or we're unpure. So, if you're unpure, what puts a person at 10? If you have raped 200 women, is that a 10? Or if you just look at pornography a little bit, you're at 10. It's all the same. Filth is filth. Sleaze is sleaze. Sin is sin. That's why Jesus said, he that looketh, or the young lady that readeth and imagineth. Come on, girls. Now, are you at Ephesians 5? Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now help me read verse 3 and 4. Are you ready? Here we go. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor fooling nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is a sexual idolater, I added that word, but this is all in the realm of impurities, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of Christ and of God. Thank you. Now listen, I didn't write these words. What God is saying that if any person commits any of these sins, he is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if you're here tonight, and I don't think I'm preaching to a group of sexual illicits or perverts, but there could be some of us here tonight are in bondage. And I want you to know, if you think, I'm never going to come clean, nobody knows about this, I don't have any intention of making this right, okay, you don't have to. Nobody's going to force you, but I want you to know, you're not going to get to heaven, because the Bible says, when we practice these types of immoralities, no man, no woman is going to see or inherit the kingdom of Christ or of God the Father. You're not going to be in. You're outside. You're not going to get in, because nothing that defiles is going to get into New Jerusalem. So here we have these annoying words again. You know, verse 3, we have fornication. Nope, none of us. I bet there's probably very few. I said it before, don't waste time. But fornication and, what's the next word? All uncleanness or covetousness. This is sexual covetousness. Desiring something that God doesn't want you to have. Going over and beyond and defrauding yourself. You know, the sexual desires that we have are pure and beautiful. They come from God. He put them in your body. God is not against you when we say that as unmarried young people, we should do nothing in order to pursue that passion. That's not God just wishing bad. It's not God saying, I want to make this thing hard for you. I want to give you this physical propensity. I want to give you this passion. I want to torment you with this thing. I want to tease you with this thing. And yet you can't practice it. You can have none of it. That's not what God is doing. God made a way. God made a way for us to enjoy and practice. Okay, or enjoy what he created us to do in the realm of marriage. When you save it for that, it's heaven on earth. It's one of the most beautiful things. But it can become, when we defile it, when we use it, when we abuse it outside the marriage, it becomes as ugly and hellish and devilish and as decimating and destroying as it is perfect and beautiful and heavenly. Now, I had to wonder why that's true, because, you know, preachers need to think things through. I had to think this thing through, that when we read the Word of God, we notice this. Starting back in the Old Testament, there are more severe, more long-range consequences for sexual sins than any other sin listed or not listed in the Bible, including murder. Did you catch that? Good, I don't have to repeat it. So I had to figure out, why is that true? Why does God so hate any type of emotional or visual sexual sin? Courtship standards. Why are those consequences so much deeper and long range than murder itself? Here's why. We are made in the likeness of God, right? God said back in the Garden of Eden, let us make man in our image. And so God made your body in his image. And what he did is he implanted in your body a propensity, a passion that you are to use in marriage as God ordained it in order to reproduce and bring more living souls who are sanctified. All life is sanctified, right? Even the life, the physical life of the ungodly is sanctified. Life is an appointment of God. We believe in the sanctity of human life. So God chose to use sexual reproduction to recreate more people in His holy, divine, godly, heavenly image. And He said, here's marriage. In the home, within the confines of a husband, one wife, in love with each other, protecting, nourishing, cherishing one another, where a Christian home is a castle, an atmosphere of heavenly holiness. In that atmosphere, I want you to engage in this beautiful act of marriage, and that's going to bring in more people who are made in my holy divine likeness. And anybody who messes up, anybody who fingers with God's holy plan of how He's going to create more people in His image, God puts severe consequences on that person, because He is holy. God said, I am holy. And because I am holy, I want you to be holy. I want your body to be holy. I want your heart to be holy. I want your eyes to be holy. I want your courtship standards, your music to be holy. Because you're mine, I bought you. And you get married, bring other people into the world who are created in my image. When we mess with God's plan of sexual reproduction, we defile, we sin against the sanctity of our own godly holiness, and God hates it, and there are severe long-range consequences when we mess with God's system of reproduction. That's why it said back here in Corinthians that when we defile our bodies, He will destroy us. So there's something very sacred, there's something very beautiful, very important, very holy about the act of marriage, about our sexuality. But the devil comes along and says, go ahead, tease it, use it, spin it, go ahead, get started. Feed that thing meat. Give it hot dogs. Give it hamburgers. Look at things. Poor courtship standards. Listen to filthy garbage music and you get those passions stirring inside your body to the point where we can hardly contain it and we start fighting a war with our sexuality that God did not want us ever to be engaging in because we're stepping out of bounds with the sexuality that He gave us. We begin to misappropriate it. We begin to tease it. We begin to feed it. It's to lie dormant in control of the Holy Spirit in our bodies until we get married. So, you're not watching the clock, are you? Good. Okay, so we have this word lasciviousness. I need to explain this yet. Then I want to go to one more reference. Lasciviousness is a sexual term. It's a sexual term. Lasciviousness is when I intentionally do something with my body to gain the attraction of and excite the passions of another person, the opposite gender. That's lasciviousness. This is why we say, ladies, keep your bodies covered. I'm married and I have a lovely wife and I'm with Brother Mark Monday night. He said how he loves his wife and cherishes his wife and I just want to see her. I don't want to see your body. Keep your body covered. There is 100 young men sitting over here and they want to keep their lives pure and holy. They don't want to lust. They don't want to be teased by looking at all these, you know, ways people dress. Sisters, God bless you tonight for the way that you're dressed in modest apparel. Never do anything with your body deliberately that excites passion. The way you dress, the way you talk, the way you walk, whatever. Never do things that deliberately excite passion in the opposite sex. Don't do it. This is why we're to be pure and holy and be dressed well and speak well and have good courtship standards. Lasciviousness is when we do something with our body that attracts passion in the other person. So now I want to talk about a little bit about courtship standards. I don't know how many of you are courting. You know, I know that you come from different states and different areas, and maybe your boyfriend, girlfriend isn't here, but you might be in a courtship relationship. And I just want to say this. When I was a young pastor, I sort of struggled to really promote hands off. I struggled to preach hands off. Until I started doing revival meetings. And so then I would be up 12 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock at morning, working with 24-year-olds who were married 2 years. Their marriage isn't working. The passion, the excitement isn't there anymore. That was there when they were 19, when they were dating. And so it's like, what happened? And so we go back to the courtship. And I work with so many couples where the act of marriage did not work well or did not work at all. And so husbands and wives, young husbands and wives, their relationships grew cool, lukewarm, got further and further apart because things weren't working. Because they already experimented and contaminated and ruined a lot of things that they should have been saving for after they were married. So, when you are in a dating relationship, I want to encourage you to do a hands-off. I didn't. I did not. My wife and I struggled tremendously when we were dating. I was determined to come to the marriage altar pure, and in that sense of the word, we did. But we have done some things that we later regretted, that we had to repent for, that we repent of, that we should never, never have done. What you do together with each other's bodies when you are courting, you are stealing from the edge and the excitement of what you need to begin a good marriage and the good act of marriage within marriage. You don't experiment. You don't tease. You don't do stuff over there when you're dating. This is why I say, I think it's good to have a hands-off marriage. Courtship, sorry. Okay, laugh it out and then wait on me. Okay, wait on me. Here we go. It's 8:15. What do I do? Okay, can I just finish this yet? Okay, let me say this. So, here's the way this works. So, we know that, you know, when we're courting, we want to hold hands. And so we hold hands. And I don't want to say that if you're helping your girlfriend, you're walking across a lot or you're hiking, you should never hold hands. But you know, when you hold hands, why do we like to hold hands when we're dating or when we're married? Why would you like to hold your girlfriend's hand? Why would you like to do that? Why would you like to give her a kiss? Okay. Yeah. It would be special. I'll tell you why. You're making it too hard. It feels good. What do you want to hug? Why do couples sit there from, you know, they go to church, get home from church, sit there in the living room. That's what we sort of did. 10 o'clock or, you know, 11 o'clock to 12, way too late. There we sit, you know, sort of hugging and your hands. You just want to do things that you shouldn't. Why do we want to do that? Because it feels good, right? But you know, there's no convenient stopping place. The act of marriage is both aggressive and progressive. And the reason why there's no good stopping place with courtship standards in doing things is because the reason why there's no good stopping place is because the body is not made to stop. It's God who created and designed the body and our sexuality. And so the act of marriage is not meant. Our sexuality, let me say this first, is only to be practiced in the act of marriage. And in the act of marriage, there doesn't need to be a stopping place. You can bring that blessed God propensity to fulfillment only in marriage. But when you do that in courtship, you don't find a convenient stopping point for the body. The reason why you don't find one is because there is none. The act of marriage, our sexuality, is a progressive and aggressive. It goes on. That's how God designed it. So if you're dating and you don't have good courtship standards, then you do things because they feel good. That's why you do them, right? You don't do things that hurt. You don't get a vice grip and pinch it on your earlobe, do you? Why don't you do that, guys? It hurts! It hurts! You don't do it! So why do you want to do things with your hands? Underclothing, outside of clothing, petting and necking. Why do we do that? It feels good. It's for the act of marriage. There is no convenient stopping point. So if there's no convenient stopping point, don't start. Never start it. Don't start something you can't stop. This is where I get caught as the poor preacher. So I go to Indiana, Washington, anywhere across the world, where I need an interpreter, and I'm preaching, and yep, there it comes. Sexual immorality, over and over. Bestiality, self-abuse. Did you know self-abuse is wrong? Self-abuse is more than just a physical act. And I want to stay very, very delicate. For a person to experience gratification in evil self-abuse, his mind is seeing and thinking and imagining something other. It's helping him. So the mind is contaminated. The mind is committing adultery. The mind is committing fornication. And in doing so, it facilitates self-abuse. There's a lot of young people. And my wife says, same thing with young ladies, they don't understand that when people abuse themselves, their mind is sinning. It's not just physical, it's lust. Now, one last scripture. Can I finish? One last scripture? So how pure are you? Is there anybody that needs to respond to the invitation? And I'm not saying that you're a fornicator, or that you're a pervert or a homo if you come up tonight. If you have questions, if you're struggling, you need to get to your feet. You need to come for help. Let me show you something real quickly. Thessalonians 1, chapter 4. Okay, I'm going to read this. I'm going to ask you not to help read this, because I'm going to paraphrase it. I wish now it would only be 8 o'clock. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4. He tells us, God is telling us here that He wants us to walk and to please God. We talked about walking, didn't we? And we talked about pleasing God. Are you doing that tonight? Is your walk pleasing God or disturbing God? It's one or the other. For you know, verse 2, what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. This is your sanctification. The word sanctification there means a deliberate act of dedication. God says, I want your bodies. I want your sexuality to be set apart. I want you to commit a deliberate act of dedication with your sexuality. He's talking about human sexuality. God created sexuality. We're not talking about filthy stuff. We're not being filthy here and suggested behind the pulpit. I'm telling you what the Bible says. This is your act of holiness that you should, say the next word. Abstain means to voluntarily avoid. Can you think of a young man in the Bible who voluntarily avoided adultery? Joseph. What did he do? Ran. Flee fornication. I missed that verse back there in 1 Corinthians 6. Flee. What do you do when you flee? Guys, ladies, get up, move out. Don't do it. Stop. This takes conviction. You're not going to, I tell you what, we live, this great United States of America, her streets, her businesses, our colleges and places of education have turned into open sores of filth and sleaze. And it's not even fit to go into JCPenney's. It's not fit to even go into some of those department stores. I mean, it's just horrible what's out there. And we're in this world. And we're just to keep our bodies pure. And if we don't have conviction, if we don't have a plan to flee, when I see something that I shouldn't see, get out, move away, hate it, despise it, don't look at it, move away, shut it off, get out. Gentlemen, brothers, we got to put our foot down and say, no, no, I'm not going to do it. We are to abstain, voluntarily avoid, that every one of you should know how to possess. That means to control and manage his vessel, that is his mind and body, his sexuality, in sanctification, not in the lust of concupiscence. That means illicit sexual desires. That means experiencing sexual passion that God didn't even mean for us to be feeling, because we're wrongfully exciting them outside of marriage. Never do anything to excite your sexual propensity outside of marriage. Magazines, music, filthy talk, whatever it is, it's condemning. It's going against the very nature of God. You're ruining your body. You're ruining your mind. You're burning your brain, photostatically, emotionally. Well, just got to quit. God bless you, young people. If you're 18 years old or 20, I would suggest the devil has given you 10,000 opportunities to send your body to hell. There's lewd pictures, there's lewd women, there's lewd men, there's undress. This country is floating in satanic filth and debauchery and misery. And when you go out into society, when you go to a park, to the zoo, in the summertime, and you come back home, there's so much filth and undress. I told my wife, I feel like I should go in the shower and take a shower with hot soap and water and get all that filth and fleas off my body and out of my mind. This is the world we're living in. And if we don't have young men that are going to stand up like Daniel, if we don't have young men that are going to stand up like Joseph and say, no, we're going to have a weak church. It's time to say no. It's time to get real. It's time to get tough with our sexuality. It's time to know. We need a plan. Every young man, every young lady needs a plan. With the traveling that I have done, I needed a plan. I remember one summer morning, I was speaking at a youth conference like this in Indiana, Kokomo, Indiana. Anybody here from Kokomo, Indiana? Okay. And my wife was in bed, and I was walking out the little country road in Indiana, rural Indiana. And as I'm walking out the road, there's the book. Pornographic book. Now, we don't need them anymore. You got it right in your pocket. Yep. When I was young, didn't have cell phones, eh? I was so tempted. Hey, look, I'm married. I can look at this stuff. And I said, no. What's in that book is not my wife. I'm not going to detract my attention like one of a million maggots eating one single dead guinea pig and feast on that page where another million devilish men are feasting on. I'm not going to become the devil's maggot. And so I destroyed it. A few years later, I had a plan. A few years later, I was taking a Sunday afternoon walk out behind our house and going out the field lane. And up ahead, what did I see? It was just one page. I wasn't sure. I stopped and I said, you know what? I have a plan. And so I sort of went like this. I got that thing and I crumbled it all up. And I was tempted to look at it. Whew, I was tempted. I thought of my wife. I'm not going to wreck my marriage. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm not going to displease Jesus Christ. And so I got back to the house. My wife came out. I said, hey, hon, I'm not sure if I saw right, but I didn't take a second look. But I'm sure what's on this page is not going to defile you. It would defile me. I just am curious because this is when our boys were maybe from 18 to 9. I have 5 boys. They're all married now. I gave them my plane too and it worked, but I don't have time to tell you. And so she unwrinkled this thing. She said, "Where did you get this? I mean, this is blatant X." I said, "I've been the field lane. Did you see it?" "Uh-uh." "Ooh, I just felt like an angel. I just felt so clean. I felt so pure. I could have looked at it, never told her. But God would have known. He was right there. He could have seen the whole thing. How about you?" "I felt so clean. I saved all that for my wife." You need a plane. If you don't have a plane tonight, don't leave this building without a plane. What you going to do when you're in an airplane and there's a lewd woman sitting beside you? What are you going to do? Or you go into a department. Okay, no, you go into a place of business out back to pick up an engine crankshaft. You know what a crankshaft is? Okay, and they tell you to go out back and pick it up, and there's the big picture on the wall. What are you going to do? You need a plane now. Do not begin your courtship, young men, without a plane. Don't do it without a plane, ladies. You need a plane. If you don't have a plane tonight, get to your feet and come up here. If you went back on the Lord, if you're in the process of defiling your body, your courtship standards are a wreck. Your life is a wreck. You're in bondage. You're in misery. You want out. You say, "Lord, I'm going to stop looking at this stuff." But you keep doing it. 3 weeks later, you break down. You're powerless. You're jacked up. Sawed off. Get to your feet. Come to the front. Get help now, tonight. You're killing yourself. You're destroying yourself. You're angering God. Sorry. I know that sounds bad. But that's what we read. Ladies, you too. Self-abuse. Rampant. It's wrong. It's sin. The sin's taking place up here. He that looketh, imagineth, thinketh. Hey, get real. So, you're going to be slow to come up tonight because you're thinking, "Oh, everybody thinks I'm the biggest homo in town or I'm the biggest fornicator." No, we're not going to think that. If you're struggling, I said, I don't think there's any fornicator here tonight. Unclean, lascivious, lust. Get to your feet. What did I say? Get to your feet. I'm sorry I went so long. Maybe we should cancel tomorrow night and buy you back some minutes. Oh, God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is just a burden on my heart because it's sin number one. Wherever we go, it's in the world, it's in the church, it's in my own body. I have a propensity. We live in a lewd time when all kinds of perverted sexuality and lewdness and nudeness is coming out. It's explicit, and yet we're to keep our thoughts pure. God, take us, deliver us out of this ghetto, Father. We're swimming in a cesspool. How long, how much worse can we live in this exploited sensuality on planet Earth? God, have mercy. But as long as you allow us to be here, we know that your grace is sufficient for us to keep ourselves sexually pure. But God, it's getting tougher and tougher because of the exploitation, explicit nudity, and everywhere. Lunch kettles, magazines, billboards, everywhere. Sickening. God, have mercy on the church. Father, I pray for one young person, maybe two, that's struggling. Lord, help them to come for help tonight. If they're confused, if they're not sure, have questions. Does it mean that they're in the depths of sin if they get up? Help them not to fear. Don't be afraid. Oh, God, move tonight. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. A short invitation. Get to your feet. Come up front here. We have counselors that are going to lead you to victory. We're going to help you. We all are tempted. We all have failed. Don't worry about your human shamedness. Get to your feet and come for help. What should we sing? Anybody?
Out one plea,
but that thy blood,
be honest, be honest.
Was shed for me, and as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
One more verse, one more verse. If you're struggling, if you're bartering and bargaining and calculating, stop it! And get to your feet.
Just as
anybody else?
I am and waiting not to rid
amen.
My soul.
One dark blot. Anybody else? Brother Mark.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.